Well, good evening. It's good to be back and to share with you, and I'm excited about this next book that we're going to get into, and it's probably one of my favorites because I look at this particular book when especially counseling with individuals and people that want to know more about their walk and what it is to be a Christian. James addressed those issues, and to me, I think that every Christian really needs to spend some time in James because he just outlines some great historical areas in our lives as Christian, what it is to be a Christian, how to walk in this Christian life. And I don't know about you, but especially myself, being a Christian is like, how do I do this? I see people as Christians and it's like, okay, I don't get it, you know, and it's really to understand the faith that we have and what God expects of our lives as Christians. So I hope in these next few weeks that as we get into this book tonight, I want to cover some ground about the introduction to James, why it was written, who was James, and yet some of the practical application that he puts out in this particular epistle here. So it's very important. James is really looked about the Christian living, and it's so important, especially in our times. It's like, how do I really act as a Christian, especially when confrontation happens or when I find myself in a trial or I find myself with an obstacle that's in my way? How do I respond? And so James really outlines these areas in here and really talks about the trial. Why do we go through trials? Why do I have to, you know, surrender this? And why do I have to behave this way? And why is my vocabulary changes? And why do I have to do all these different things? And so he outlines this about our conduct, our character. And I think as we start to develop our Christian walk, we start to see changes that happens in our lives. And all of a sudden we find that old behavior changes, lifestyle changes, characteristic changes, and it starts to develop our growth in our relationship. So James is going to address a lot of those issues about how we are strengthened through trials, why these trials are very important to us as Christians and what we're to learn through these trials and not to be wavy in our faith. And he talks about our standard in him and not to be moved. And it's very easy for us to be swayed in ways that would question ourselves as Christians, like, why did I make that decision? So James here, even though here in the introduction, James did not specifically identify as to what James. There are several Jameses that's in the Bible in the New Testament. But James here in James 1, the author is actually widely thought of to be James, the brother of Jesus. Now, Jesus had more brothers. These were half-brothers. And yet James was not a follower of Jesus during the time of the Savior's time. But yet, while on earth, it tells us in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, verse 21 through 35. And if you have a piece of paper, I'm going to give some scriptures out. So if you want to mark them up, you can take a look at them. So this way, we're not going to spend some time into it. But he talks about James was on the sideline, is just watching. Now here is the half-brother of Jesus, James, and he's observing of what's going on. You know, sometimes in our lives, we look at people and we want to check them out. Are you for reals? I mean, something's different about you. And I'm sure that James was looking at Jesus of all the things that he was doing. Now, we don't see a whole lot of Jesus in his early teens, but we see him towards the end of the ministry of what a lot of things that he starts producing of his life. So James wasn't really affected until after the resurrection. And it says, but eventually James became an apostle. But he wasn't the apostle during the time of Jesus. It wasn't until after where he has eventually seen the post-resurrection. And this is quoted out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, where Paul, he became an apostle. Paul looked at him, seen him, he came through the veins, and so Paul recognized him as to be one of the apostles, but it wasn't until after the witness of the Lord's resurrected body. James became one of the leaders at Jerusalem. Paul singled him out among the Christians, and there followed Peter's miraculous release from prison, where things started to develop in James's life, and it was pointed out in Acts chapter 12. We see this verse 17. And then James made the deciding speech at Jerusalem Council. Now, this is where things started to really change. Now, James seen something that has happened in the church of the apostasy that was taking place. And so he wrote and he gave the speech at the Jerusalem Council over in chapter 15, verse 13 to 22. And then Paul called James as one of the pillar. He's seen him stand up and to do what is right and to proclaim the good news. And in Galatians 2:9, he said, here is one of the pillars of the church. See, it wasn't until something happened in James's life that moved him to take counsel in the fact of saying, hey, we need to do what is right. And so in this area, he became one of the chief leaders in the church at Jerusalem. James wrote from that city prior to meeting at the Jerusalem Council, which Luke records this over Acts 15. And at that council, James, along with Peter and Paul, affirmed the decision to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, you know what? This is not just for the Jews, but it's for everybody, that everybody needed to hear this. And so we look at James as he writes this epistle that, hey, this is important for all of us to understand our walk, our ability as Christians, and how we ought to behave. And we're going to see this in some of the decisions that's in this introduction here. So somewhere down the line, he writes this, but the book of James looks more like the Old Testament of Proverbs, dressed up in the New Testament clothes. You know, one thing about Proverbs, there's a lot of wisdom. And I look at James, what James produces out of this epistle, just a lot of solid areas in our lives as Christians. What we're to do, how we're to act, what we're to say, and he outlines these areas. And so in constant focus on the practical action in the life of faith. You know, these are everyday situations. We can't just say, well, that was back in the Old Testament or back in the days of Jesus. But what about to us? What about to each and every one of us and how we live our lives? What are we faced with today? There are people that comes at us different ways. There are people that address us. How do we respond? You know, it's not about the old flesh. It's not, well, back in the day. No, it's about who you are today in Christ. And so he talks to us about practical actions in the life of our faith. You know, how are we challenged? We don't go by old behavior. We don't talk about the old lifestyle, but we talk about who we are today in Christ and how do we resolve these issues. So we have these areas, and yet encouraging God's people to act like God's people. You know, we're to act like Christ-like. We're not to get in the flesh. We're not to get all irregular. Because you know what? Many of us today, you know, somebody road rage and all of a sudden we chase them down. Or, you know, we give them the one-way sign, hey, Jesus, after we chase them down. You know, and it's like, okay, what was that about? You know, wow, I got in the flesh, but is it a habit that we do? And so, James, we're going to look at some of these areas, how easy it is to also get in the flesh and why we need to curb that appetite, per se, and guide it under his Holy Spirit to say, hey, as Christians, we don't act this way. And so when James is talking about this, why is James so important? Because it encourages as God's people to act like God's people. We are to be out of the norm of what people are used to seeing in Christian. Many people have been turned off to Christianity. It's because what they've seen in Christians, you know, and they said, what makes you so different? You still have the same behavior. Well, they shouldn't act or nor even make that comment when they see us. They should see you're different. You know, I always tell people it's easy to praise God when everything's going your way. It's easy to be giving thanks and everything when things are going well. But what about when your world gets turned upside down? What about when things don't work out quite the way you want it to be? What about when things don't happen like they should? Are you still praising God? Can you praise God through the storms and the trials and the circumstances of your life? This is what James is going to really look at, and what we're going to see in James is like, how do we praise God through trials? How do we give glory? I mean, I don't know about you, but when you get hit with the trial, it really just troubles your spirit. But it says, God, just show me what it is that you're trying to teach me through this. And so we're going to look at some of these things. But the pages of James are filled with direct commands to pursue a life of holiness. The things that we see in these pages of James gives us direct commands on how we are to live our lives in great distress and circumstances and trials and tribulations. And when sometimes when we feel that we're going to give up and I can't go any further and Lord, I don't know why. And we look at this trials builds the character of the man or the woman of God. And so we're going to see some of these. And so yet he also says he makes no excuses for those do not measure up in mind of the early church leaders. He says there's no excuse for any of this. You know, he says, look, you know, this is the way we ought to live. This is how we ought to live. And so he gives those directives out easily and confirms. But yet here, the theme of this, I should say, the ministry and the death of Christ through the 28 AD, during the time of Christ, and through his death of the resurrection at the age of 33, James writes his letter some 40 years after the death of Christ. And then yet it says some 17 years after, 62 years after the death, James was martyred. And so, but during that time, 17 years, James had an area that was very passionate. He see what his half-brother had already endured through. But he also seen the compromise that was in the church. And we can't help but see that many times our lives are maybe not measuring up to what God wants us to have. And so James really took an offense is that this is how we ought to live as Christian. And he took a notoriety of what's important. So James, first of all, the theme of what James wants to address is the Christian must live out their faith. They should be doers, not just hearers of God's word. We need to put practical applications to our life. You know, sometimes we get so settled in, we come to church, we go home, we come to church, we go home, but yet the practical applications is get involved. You know, one of the greatest areas in ministry is to exercise your faith, is to get involved. Let practical application be applied in your life, and you have yet to see how God will use you, but it's stepping out in faith. And so here he says Christians must live out their faith. They should be the doers and not just the hearers. We just don't only hear the word, but we need to be the doers of what God has purposely called us out to do. So the purpose of James, the reader must, you know, we're suffering persecution, living in poverty. You know, here they were going through it and they were living their life and they were distressed and they were in social and spiritual conflict of what was taking place. Many believers were living in a worldly manner. James corrects them and challenges them to seek God's wisdom and to work out their problems. Many of them were living, really being a bad witness through circumstances, and yet they were justifying it. And it says there's no justification in that. Because our light shines. Even though we may be in church and we all look good and we're carrying Bibles and we're singing worship songs and we're going to church, which is great. But how does the rest of the world see us? How does people at your job see you? How does your family see you back at home? You know, these are the things that our life has to balance consistency in our lives. And sometimes we really strive to want to be everything that we could be. We want to be that husband. We want to be that father. We want to be that worker. We want to be that mother. We want to be that aunt, that uncle. We want to be that Christian. But we struggle. You know, there's things in our lives that we just struggle with. And it's like, Lord, why am I struggling? Why is it so difficult? And sometimes it's because we allow situation to enter. There's things that we compromise. There's things that we just say, it's okay to do this, and it's not okay. And so we find ourselves wrestling with various things, and it becomes a struggle in our lives as Christians. And so James is talking about some of these conflicts that are having, and many believers living worldly manners. They're kind of living with the compromise and thinking, it's okay, everybody's doing it. And all because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's okay. You got to stand for what is right. You got to believe to what God has called you to do and says, hey, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and this is how we're going to serve him. But people need to see your witness, your example. And so James is going to bring all this out and just have us to look at some things that are, I think it's going to be very challenging to us as Christians. But the theme is this. There are several things that we're going to bring up. First of all, God is a gracious giver. The unchanging creator, merciful and compassionate, he's a judge also. One and only God, a zealous God, and a gracious God, and a healing God. You know, we have to look at and see the importance that God is a gracious God. You think about, you know, his mercy, his compassion, but he's also very zealous over each and every one of us. He wants our undivided attention. Sometimes our divided attention is divided in other ways. And God wants your undivided attention. He tells us this in James 1, 5, 17 through 18, that he's also a judge. He's one and only God, a zealous God, a gracious God, and a healing God. You know, a God that's able to heal, a God that's able to judge right and wrong in through our lives, but he's also a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God that gives us second, third chances, a God that wants to redeem all of our lives. And we're going to see his grace through this and how he gives to us, because he's a God that constantly wants to give and provide. Second, wisdom comes from above. It's enabled believers to withstand trials and to have peace rather than division among themselves. It tells us in James 1, 5, 3, and 13, chapter 3 and verse 13, is that he gives us wisdom from above. And how? As we seek him, as he wants to input to us wisdom and guidance and give us directions through our lives, and yet enables us to withstand the trials that we go through. You know, sometimes these trials are overbearing in our lives, and it gives us the strength to get through these trials and have peace rather than division, you know, and not get so stressed out because things are hitting us in every direction. Trial brings the character in and through our lives. If we want to grow in our Christian walk and we want to mature in our relationship with the Lord, these trials will prepare you. And it's like no one likes trials, but trial has to happen in our lives that we must grow by, and we will grow by if we don't run from them. So he says, and even through, he gives us peace rather than having division among ourselves, that we're not fighting, bickering about the trials that we're going through. Because I think sometimes in our lives when we're hit by a situation, it bothers us. And then when it bothers us, what do? We take it out on our spouse. We take it out on our kids. We take it out on our family. And because we're so frustrated and it's causing division, it's a, hey, and God wants to show you through the trial that, hey, don't get so stressed out. Don't be so overwhelmed by the trial, because he wants to give us peace and guidance. Thirdly, God allows tests and trials. God allows your heart, allows you to see your own heart through the trials. Sometimes we say, yeah, I have victory and I have this, and until you get hit with the trial and your heart gets tested. As Peter, remember Peter, who says, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. In fact, Lord, I'll go to prison. And the Lord looked at Simon Peter and says, Peter, if you only knew, by the end of today, you will deny that you've ever known me. And Peter was troubled. Lord, why would you say? Here's a guy that walked with Jesus, and you would assume that he had that relationship. But Peter, what failed Peter, that he didn't know his own heart. You know, I can ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hand. How many of us would have loved to walk during the times of Jesus? And I don't want to raise your hand because what I'm about to say, the next statement here, I think all of us would love to be around Jesus and hang out. I believe the Christians at that time, it was very difficult for many of them. It was really a lot of faith. Many of us today as Christians, it's a struggle for us even just to walk in this Christian walk, much less back then. Because if we truly says, yes, I would, then why are we living the way we're living? There's compromise. We're justifying our actions. We're allowing things. See, God allows our heart to be tested. Not that he has to know. God already knows each and every one of us where we are spiritually. But he allows us the trials, and he allows the heart to be tested for you to see yourself. See, one of the biggest things, and I think one thing that I've learned earlier on in ministry, that God shows me my heart. And many times, sometimes there are things that, man, how wicked my thoughts can be. How wicked that I could even think that or even imagine. And see, and this is to be real with ourselves, that, Lord, why would I even think that? Or justify that, or make excuses for that. So he allows our hearts to be tested in trial. But temptation comes from self and Satan. The requirement is the response, the endurance. See, Satan's job is to tempt you and to lead you away from the truth. To make as life as miserable can be as a Christian. That's what he wants you to think. And always looking outside, I tell people many times, it's hard to live the Christian life when you allow compromise to come in. Because you're always looking to, well, I wonder what it's like over there. I wonder if it's still, yes, it's all there. But see, the enemy wants to draw you out, and he tempts you along the lines of your weaknesses. And he brings things away that he can pull you and make you comfortable. And just enough to say, you know, let me tell you, my youngest daughter, she's going to turn 15. And Hannah always says, Dad, talk to Mom. She's being holy again. You know, and it's like, you know, and it's everything. It's like, Mom's holy, you know. And I'm looking, what are you telling me? You know, I'm not holy, you know, but, you know, and stuff. Because Patricia always busts her on every single, she won't let her get away with anything. And so Hannah would always come over and snuggle up with me and, Dad, you need to talk to Mom. She took my phone away. You know how holy she gets, you know? And I said, what did you do, Hannah? You know? And see, but see, the enemy loves to test us along the lines that he knows that he can get our attention. Very settled. He loves to do that. But this requires our response to be and to endurance these times of testing, not to throw in the towel, not because it says, you know, I always have to realize that it's important, you know, that we spend time in his word, that we're in fellowship, and that we don't neglect that. Because you know what, for many of us, we don't have that luxury to sit back and say, I'll skip church this week. No, you know what? The enemy would want you to skip church this week, next week. All of a sudden, before you know it, I'll go every other week. And he wants to draw us a line to keep us away. Fourthly, the trials includes poverty and mistreatment by the rich that he deals with. People that just looked at the Christians and just kind of, whatever may be. And sometimes we could say, man, you know, why am I so struggling as a Christian? Everybody seems to be blessed, and I'm always getting second down, hand-me-downs, and this and that. And so we start to get discouraged, and the trials and clues is that, you know what, I'm just barely making it. You know, you can have the richest things of the world and have all the great things and not be content in your faith, or you can have very little and be so happy. And you look at the people that are rich, it says they're never going to be content. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. What's wrong is the way our thinking is. And how sometimes the enemy will have you to think otherwise, you know, that if I had a little more money, I would give to the church. Yeah, right. You have a little money, you're not giving. No, I don't know. But, you know, you look at, it's just excuses. And so here, he deals with this, and we're going to see this, James, how James talks about this, you know, the rich, and how sometimes we envy that. And how they look down and being mistreated and being looked over. And, you know, we can look at how everybody else gets blessed and how everybody else is, you know, this and that, but we don't see the end. You know, and I remember the story that Israel was, Samuel that was complaining, or David was complaining. It's like, why are these people prospering? Over in Psalm 71. And he goes, they just seem to be having this and that, and here I'm just struggling, and I don't understand. They get away with everything. And then Psalm 71 just lines it up so well. He says, not until I went into the house of the sanctuary that I seen the rug pulled right from underneath their feet. And he says, whoa. You know, and so, you know, we don't always see the aftermath of things. The most important part to understand, being content right where we're at. See, God has us right where we need to be, enough to be happy and enough to be content with, where we're not looking, wondering, and stuff, but we're right where God would have us to be. And then the poor are the focus of God's care. See, you're not neglected by God. God sees our every need, our every concern, our every burden, and we are the special focus of God's care. God cares about your well-being. He cares about your life. He cares about everything that's going on. He wants to provide. He wants to give. They must be cared for by his people. They must not be taken advantage nor ignored. And God wants to make sure that we're not. And fifth, there is both future judgment and future rewards. The thing is that everybody's going to stand before God, and everybody's going to give an account to what they're doing. But you know what the blessed hope is? There's the reward. I think one of our greatest inheritance, some of us, we may not have an inheritance, you know, in our maybe family-wise, but God gives us an inheritance. You know, we have an inherit. The day that we die, we enter his presence. And he says, enter the joy of thy salvation, in which we as Christian looks forward to. It's our joy, it's our reward when we're able to stand before the Lord and can say to each and every one of us, well done, good and faithful servant, into thy rest. You know, to look at the marvelous way of conviction, to know that I served you well. I may not have all that I would like to have, but what I have is the peace and the contentment. There are many Christians today. They may not feel the peace of God, and they may feel this because they allow situations to get in their life, and they're struggling with this, and it's not because God cannot provide. It's not that God doesn't want to give. It's our own choosing, our own choices that we allow ourselves to be compromised. When things are compromised, our life has a tendency to kind of be unbalanced. And when you're unbalanced, you're not getting everything that God wants for you. And then he tells us the areas of what it is to receive these rewards is to be thankful and to know the blessings of what God has provided for us. The sixth thing, a person must say he has power both to destroy and to bring peace. What does that mean, that he has power both to destroy and to bring peace? God has that power. One of the things that you never want to fall in the wrath hands of God, who can destroy both your spirit as well as your soul. But he has to bring peace. Over in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, tells us that he wants to give us peace. Number 7 tells us, rather than merely hearing God's word, believers must obey and be in their daily actions. It's something that if we're going to live victoriously in him, is that we've got to live our lives out of obedience. And out of obedience is something that God desires. Not that he's going to make you do something weird, but he wants obedience out of our life. That we, if we would follow his every command and his every direction, you'll see the fulfillment of your life prospering in him. That he gives us the peace that passes all understanding. That joy that he wants to give to each and every one. That peace that he wants to provide. 8, prayer is the proper response to trials. So he tells us, look, you know, when you're going through things, it's not to freak out. It's not to throw in the towel, but prayer. It's to pray yourself through. But it must not be the self-seeking. It is to be, in general, all life circumstances, good or bad. You know, not just, oh, God, thank you, but even when the bat comes, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm going to give you praise. I remember, let me tell you a story. I remember when I was coming on staff. It was at Downey. I was coming on staff, and Jeff brought me on staff, and he says, I want you on staff. And I said, okay. And so I quit my job, and at that time, I was driving for Vandycaps, and at that time, I was making really good money for Vandycaps. I mean, in 1982, I was making 10-something an hour, you know, and that was pretty good back in 1982. And so I gave up that job, and 2 weeks later, Jeff comes back in. He says, I have to let you go. What? Yeah, the board said they didn't know who you are. I said, give me the board members' numbers. Let me give them a call. And no one really knew. And so, they said, well, we want to wait a year and bring you on. But we want to wait a year. And I said, wait a year? I just quit a job. And so I said, okay. And I started getting frustrated. And then Jeff calls me and says, you know, Mark, maybe 6 months. And so then I think it was 3 months later, he calls me. He says, I think we're going to bring you on. I said, okay. So Patricia and I went out to dinner, and we're going to celebrate because everything looked positive. And so we went out and we're getting ready to go out. And Jeff calls me up and he says, and so we just says, God, whatever your will. And so we, because we knew it was in the bag. It was there. We got. I'm going back on staff. It's great. It's, you know, we're excited. And so Jeff calls me, says, hey, Mark, the board decided to wait a year. I said, double-minded? And I'm thinking, so Patricia, so I'm still getting ready. I'm trying to be very spiritual, and I'm getting ready. And she goes, so what was the phone call about? I said, they want me to wait a year. And she left it, and she goes, so what are you doing? I said, we're going to go out and celebrate. She goes, why? I said, because we wanted an answer of the Lord, and he gave us an answer. But yeah, but the answer was no. But we still got an answer. So let's go. We're going to have a nice dinner. And we won't tithe. No, I'm joking. You know, so we went out, and we had a nice dinner, and we just, and so, you know, as nice as we could have. And he says, okay, you know, we just got, hey, I said, Patricia, look, we got an answer. We prayed, we got an answer. It wasn't our answer, it was the Lord's answer, so we got to trust him for it. So we enjoyed, we had a good time, and it was a week later, Jeff calls me back up, and he says, come into my office. So I went to the office, he goes, you're on staff. I said, what about the board? He goes, it's done, don't worry about it. I said, all right. And I was on staff, and I've been on, and so, you know, but, it, and I always use that as an illustration. What about if my heart was so wrong? I got mad, man, forget the church, they're unstable, this, that, you know, but it's the attitude of the heart. And so when he says, look here, is the proper prayer, and is really seeking God here, and it's like, look, I could have had a bad attitude and missed the whole blessing, but God wanted to show us our heart and want us to pray. See, sometimes you may pray, you may get the answer, but it's not the answer you want. But there's a reason, and there's a purpose. And we're going to see that inside of James. Why we can even pray, and sometimes it's not the answer that you want, but you still got to thank God for it. Even the bad. We have situations, let me tell you. You're talking about trials in our lives. Patricia and I, every anniversary, every birthday, every holiday, there's been a tragic situation always happen. And it's like, and I'm saying, do we ever get a break? And it's like, hey, we just keep persevering. You know, and it's just something that we realize that these trials, but we don't let the trials move us. And even sometimes when the bad happens, Lord, we don't understand this, but we trust you for it. And this is hard. When you go through things, all of us in here, we go through some heavy things, and sometimes people don't even know some of the areas, whether it's financial, whether it's family, whether it's business, whether it's work, whether it's relationship, but some of us, we go through some major things, and you know what the sad thing is that we don't want anybody to know because we're embarrassed or we're ashamed. And you know what the embarrassment is that you don't give us the opportunity to pray and help you go through this, that you're not alone, because let me tell you something. We all go through heavy things in our lives. And there's nothing wrong of calling out and says, hey, I need some prayer right now. My wife and I, we just had a major argument. And man, I was out of line. Or you know what? My job is about to let me go and I don't know what to do. We're just getting by from paycheck to paycheck. Or you know what? You know, our family was just hit financially very hard and I'm concerned. But sometimes we'll sit there and we'll just say, okay, and you know, and we're just grieving. And someone says something, and then we just leave the church. And no one knows really what was really said or how it was done or whatever happened. No one's really that you are going through something. But people need to be more sensitive. And so we're going to see some of these major issues that James addressed in his letter, how we need to be careful and understand through these circumstances. So really the proper response to trials. And they're not self-seeking, and whether good or bad. God has great power to heal physically and spiritual problems. We just need to ask him. We need to come before his presence. We need to seek him with all of our heart. We need to seek him when we're broken and we're heavy. And we don't know where else to turn. This is the greatest place to turn to when we're going through major issues and crises in our life. I always said the church is like a hospital. We got to come and we got to patch you up and we got to patch each other. We're paramedics and we're aiding to the need that's there. You got to give God the opportunity to allow you to be ministered to by the leaders and the pastors that are in the church here. And then tenthly, James and Paul agrees justification comes only by God and God's grace and faith. That the true faith always results in good works. You know, when we look at justification, only comes by God's grace, by his mercy. None of us deserve anything else except the grace that God gives to us. It's not, I had this coming. No, we don't. It's by grace that's been given to us. And that true faith always results in good works. They're end results of what God does when he's finished. You look at many of our lives today, you think, 5 years, 10 years ago, you would never imagine you would be here at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, or being in church. And here you are. Who would ever imagine? You would never seen this coming. But we look at the end results, how good God's been. Look what he's done. Man, can you imagine? I take the homes out and we go camping up in the redwoods. And I said, man, look at it. We're 6,000 feet up in the redwoods. Barking at the moon, per se. We're all sober. No one wants to fight nobody. But he's like, man, it's like in the old days, everybody's got, why are you looking at me like that? I'm not looking at you. Oh, yeah, you are. And all of a sudden, it's on. And it's like, we're fellowshipping. Now we're talking, I got better carne asada than you. Well, bringing on the barbecue. You know, and it's like, hey, it's great, the fellowship, what God brings to us, the end results. We're not looking at this, where you're from or who you are. It's about the grace of God. And so James talks about breaking down barriers and areas that would so much confuse us and distract us. The outline here that's going to look at, first of all, greetings. And we're going to see that in the very first, James just comes out and he wants to greet and just make it open, says, hey, look, you know what? Greetings to everyone abroad. Second, on this outline, the testing of our faith. How well are you in your relationship with Christ? Are you able to stand against the trials that may come your way? Are you ready to make a stance for God no matter what the storms may come about or what may bring? Are you ready to stand and knowing that the foundation in which you're standing is solid? You're not moved because you're hit by a trial. Thirdly, hearing and doing the word. You know, it's one thing that you hear the word, but it's another thing to be a doer. Are you out there applying what's been given to you? To me, I hear a lot of people says, you know, and they do a lot of church hopping. You know, well, I need to get the meat of the word. You know, the meat of the word is the exercise of your faith of doing ministry. But the feeding of the word is right here in the word of God. It's the milk of God that gives to us. And so here, when we hear the word, we also need to be doers of the word. It's carrying the message out. There's so many ways of us evangelizing the word of God. So much of us encouraging even non-believers as well as believers. We're seeing someone that's going through and they just seem troubled. Brother, let me pray with you. Can I pray with you? Or hey, sister, can we pray? Can my wife and I pray for you? You know, there's so many things as what's called body ministry. That we just, you know, there's a lot of ministry that's covered in the church here that we can apply and be part of. And so not only being a hearer of the word, but also a doer. And then 5 talks about the sin of favoritism. You know, it's amazing how much of a blessing that we can be people, can be to people. But it's only to people that we like. Hey, brother, I want to bless you. Well, why not bless that brother? I don't know him. You don't have to know him. Bless him. You know, but why do we only bless people that we know? Because we want something back from them. Hey, you owe me. I hate when people does that. Hey, I got this one, but you owe me next one. No, let me just take care of my own right now. I just don't like owing people. And so, you know, a lot of times, and so he talks about the sin of favoritism. And we're going to see that how sometimes we're very partial. But no, we're not. We're Christians. We're not partial. We don't show favoritism. Oh, yes, we do. And we're going to talk about that. And, you know, because it's very easy. We have selected friends, selected people that we're very partial to. And this is where James talks about, don't be partial to anybody, but treat everybody equally. See, you don't want your heart to become partial and show, you know, favoritism to certain people. And then faith without work is dead. This is a biggie, you know, among people, you know, because they want about works and about faith, and faith without works is dead. And we're going to look at that, what James actually looks into and how he shares about faith without works is dead. And then the sin of dissension in the community, division that we bring, and not maybe reaching outside of our church. Well, I don't think we should, and we need to stay inside our, you know, we have gates around our church, and there's a reason. The gates is not to really protect them from coming in, or is it protecting you from going out? You know, so we have to look at the fact of sin, of dissension in the community. You know, how does the community perceive us? What are they seeing in and through us? And what are they seeing among other, you know, Christians in their community and their neighborhood? The sin of wealthiness. You know, and said, well, that doesn't mark me. It's not how wealthy you are, it's within your heart. Is what are you holding on to and what are you holding back from? The prayer of verse 8, the prayer of faith. Are you a man of and a woman of God of faith? Do you trust God for everything that you obtain and have? And do you believe God for everything? Are you a prayer of faith? Do you trust God? You know, it's easy to say that we trust and we have faith. And we act and we believe, but do you really have faith? Are you really trusting God for everything? You know, sometimes I trust God because are you assured? Because you know, or is it the act of faith? And then the concluding abomination is how do we, in a sense, in our lives as Christians, look as ourselves to the fact of separating ourselves from things that may not be right. Things that can compromise your life, things that will, you may even make excuses for behavior. There's so many times, even as Christians, that we can look through the whole thing of James, well, I was raised, I have the genes of my father. It's been in our household for years. Well, let me tell you, Jesus breaks all that. And God wants to give us a piece of past understanding. One thing that I have to say when it comes to James, and as we're just going to be very practical in these next several or a few chapters that we have in James, is just bringing things down to earth in our areas where we can just relate to areas. The trials, the tribulations, the tongue that gets us in so much trouble. You know, just our faith sometimes lacking, asking God where we fight among ourselves with words and gossip and all these things that in our Christian living. One of the books that I tell people, first of all, a new believer, hey, you need to get in John, read John. Second, talk about our life in Romans, but the character, the growth of our life, you need to spend time in James. James will talk about the way we ought to live. Years ago, up at Twin Peaks, and I seen the slide where it was a great time, Pastor Chuck and Ellen Redpath. And he had all the pastors there. And it was at that time, Calvary was small enough where we all fit at Twin Peaks. And And they just sat up with two pews or two chairs, and just everybody was able to fire away with Christian. Alan Redpath had a book out, you know, The Victorious Christian Living, what it's like to live victoriously in Christ. Great, great, excellent exhortation as to Christians, how we ought to live victoriously. In our lives as Christians, James outlines this in our lives, how we ought to live. He gives us the whole outline in our Christian faith, how we should live. And this is an area that I encourage you, is to really be open-hearted, open-minded. Don't make excuses. Well, this is just, man, Lord, if this is where I'm at, then I really want you to bust me, because I want to be everything that you want me to be to my children, to my spouse, to my fellowship, but most of all, Lord, to you. I want to be everything that I could be for you. Because when we get this going on, where it needs to be between the Lord and I, everything in our life this way will be taken care of. And you'll see, man, what a great balance that is. And how God just does so. You know, my wife and I are so opposite in so many different areas. But there's such a balance. I just like, man, you just blow my mind, Lord, how you do these things, you know. And it's just so neat how he operates this way. You know, what I lack, she picks up, you know. And what I don't do, she picks up. What I don't like, she likes, you know, whatever it may be. But no, you know, but it's great. So I just pray that you be open the next few weeks as we get into. We're going to jump right into chapter one, and we're going to go through it. And it's, you know what, it just starts off about the trials of being tempted. Why do we get tempted, you know, and all of a sudden we justify it, you know, because God allows the temptation. Well, are we tempted because he allows it, or are we tempted because we're drawn away from it? You know, so we're just going to get right into a lot of things. So chapter one, as we get into next week, it's just going to be kicking through some things. And I'm sure you're going to be greatly encouraged, and just be open-minded to what God wants to do in these next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for tonight and the privilege that you've given us. Thank you, Father, as we see James in a way that he explains of things of our life as Christians and our Christian example, our behavior, and our living. So James, as he outlines the character of the man, the woman of God, help us, Lord, as these next few weeks that we sit, you would just minister to our hearts, that we ourselves will be very transparent. And so, Father, just thank you. We praise you, and thank you for all that you provided. Give us ears, Lord, as we listen to you. And this next week, as we come to church on Sunday, that you would just bless us. And we look forward to your word on Sunday morning. So, Father, thank you. We look forward to being back here on Wednesday night as you minister to all of our hearts and lives. If you need prayer, if there's something going on, I always, one that stresses the important part, never allow the opportunity to pass that we don't give an opportunity to give a chance to someone to be prayed with, or things that are going in your life. We make ourselves available. Come up. I'll stand up here. And if you need prayer for any reason, for anything that's going on, love to pray with you.
Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart, God. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Let's sing that again.